The Apostle Paul used his testimony for the glory of God, and we should do the same. I believe God's people ought to give their personal testimony as often as possible, talk about what the Lord's done in our lives. And we find Paul, the historical record of his conversion is in Acts 9, but he's testifying it again and again. Several times in the book of Acts, and he talks about several times in his epistles. And this morning I'm going to preach my personal testimony concerning salvation and the ministry. And I say preach because in the course of giving my testimony, I also want to give a Bible message because I never want to waste an opportunity to preach by not preaching the Word of God. And so every time I get up behind this pulpit, I want to give something from the Word of God. So I'll talk about what the Lord has done in my life, and in the course of doing that, we'll give you some things from the Scripture that I believe will be a help to you. It's been a while since I've done this. I didn't look back in the records to see when the last time was, but I know it's been several years, and since I gave my testimony here, I've given it in other places since then, but it's been a while since I've done it here, and I know there are new people here that have never heard it. But don't worry, I'm not going to give you my life story in all of its detail. I just want to glorify God for His amazing grace and what He's done in my life. God would have been just in killing me and putting me in hell. Absolutely. Instead, He saved me, put me in the ministry. What an amazing thing. Last Monday marked 12 years that I've been the pastor of this church. And at 37 years old, God has allowed me to serve Him full-time in the ministry for over 16 years. And He's been so good to me in that. He's been so good to me in giving me a wonderful wife and three precious children. And I'm just overwhelmed with the goodness of God in my life. I know full well where I could have been at this point. Good chance I probably wouldn't even be alive at the direction I was going. And that's not an exaggeration. And by the way, I'm not going to give you any details about what kind of sinner I was. I'll just say I was a lost sinner. And God saved me by grace. I don't think it... Look, I got my kids in here. I don't want them to know how I lived before I met the Lord. I don't want them to, and they don't need to know. You know, sometimes people say, well, you were pretty bad. Without Christ, we're all lost sinners. It didn't matter if you went to church every week. If you weren't saved, you were a lost sinner just like I was. If there's one thing I've learned in my life, it is the relation between the Word of God and the vision. And so that's going to be the basis of the message today. The first thing God said in the Scripture brought division. Look in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, and you find this 10 times in this first chapter, God said, so the Spirit of God moved, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. First thing He says brings a division. He divides the light and the darkness. On the second day, His Word brings division. On the fourth day, His Word brings division. And at the end of the 6 days, He looked at everything He made and He said it was all very good. You know, many people think that any division and all division is bad. But it can be a very good thing. It's not always pleasant, but it can be a good thing. First of all, this morning, the Word of God will divide you. Okay, look in Hebrews 4. Verse 12, familiar verse, but let's look at it. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God will divide you. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner," the Word of God is, "a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, the Bible is a book, but it's not just a book. It is God's book. It is given by inspiration of God, and therefore it is a living book. Jesus said, "The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life." John 6, verse 63. And it's a living book, but it's more than alive. It's quick. That word quick means more than alive. It means active. It's on the go. Paul said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. Okay? You can't lock up the Word of God. It's on the move. It'll always be on the move. The Bible said in Psalm 147:15, "The Word of the Lord runneth very swiftly." It is quick. Quick is more than alive. It's on the go. It's active. And God uses His Word. Satan has always attacked the Word of God. But it still stands, and it will stand forever. The Bible says in Psalm 12:6-7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Matthew 24:35. Peter, quoting from Isaiah 40, said, "The Word of God liveth and abideth forever." It liveth. It's given by inspiration. It abideth. It is preserved forever. I believe that in the English language we have a perfect Bible. I believe the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, then you show me where it is. I believe I have found it. I'm sticking with this book. It's got to be somewhere. God said He gave it. God said He preserved it. Now where is it? Well, I know I found it, and I thank God for it. That I believe the Word of God. The words of this book are spiritual things, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. Because they are words, as he put it, which the Holy Ghost teacheth. It is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 17. It cuts. The sword of the Spirit cuts with great precision. It can divide soul and spirit. That's precise. A lot of people don't know the difference between soul and spirit, but there's a difference. And by the way, this verse, Hebrews 4:12, along with 1 Thessalonians 5:23, refers to man's spirit, soul, and body. The Bible teaches we're a tripartite being, created in the image of God. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And every one of us has three parts to our makeup, spirit, soul, and body. The Word of God can cut even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's deep and that's precise. The Scripture is given some of the same titles and attributes of God Himself. Both are, for an example, the Word of Life. Philippians 2, you see the verse up here on the wall, holding forth the Word of Life. That's the Scripture. 1 John 1:1, Jesus is called the Word of Life. Christ, seven times in the Bible, is called the Word. He is the Word of God. Words are needed to reveal and to declare. He manifests, He reveals, He declares the Father. The Bible said that He is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Which, by the way, that verse also refers to the church, the body of Christ. And that's fitting because Christ and His church are one. But 1 Timothy 3:16, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You've got the incarnate Word, and you have the inspired Word, and the Bible is the Word of God. It manifests and declares the Son of God. Jesus Christ is central in all the Scriptures. You can't know God without Jesus Christ, and you can't know Jesus Christ without the Scriptures. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. The Bible is God manifest in a book. It's His words. You can't separate God from His Word. You can't know God without His Word. Now, listen, the Bible says the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is an attribute of God. You say you worship the Bible. I worship God through the Bible. I can only... Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I only know God through His Word. And this book is a living book. It reads you when you read it. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is an attribute of God. You don't even know your own heart, which, by the way, why should you go around ignorantly judging somebody else when you can't even properly judge yourself? But God is the judge, and God knows your heart. The Bible said the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts. That's what it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. And so God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's an amazing book. We can only know God through His Word. We only know who we are through His Word. We know who He is, and we know who we are through His Word. The Bible tells the truth about God. The Bible tells the truth about man. And it's not good. God doesn't have anything positive to say about the flesh because of the fall of man. The Bible says that the flesh profiteth nothing. The Bible said in our flesh dwells no good thing. The Bible said there is none righteous. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You come to the book of Romans, and it's a book on salvation, the foundational book of doctrine in this age of grace, and it deals with salvation. And when you come to the book of Romans, the first main part of it is showing us that we are condemned sinners in need of salvation, showing us we're not righteous, therefore we need to be justified by the righteousness of Christ, and how that's possible. Romans 1, 2, and 3, it starts with the bad news, condemnation on mankind, which then, after we accept that reality, we're then ready to hear the good news of justification by faith made available through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not ready to receive His righteousness as long as you think you have some of your own. And so the Bible will tell you the truth about who God is, how righteous He is. It'll tell you the truth about man and how unrighteous we are. And it'll tell us the wonderful good news of salvation, how to be made righteous in Christ. Most people don't like reading the Bible because it reads them. It's a living book. There is great power in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to pierce our hearts with conviction. To know that we're not ready to be saved until we know we're lost and condemned. Otherwise, why do we need to be saved? And so the Word of God will do that. It'll bring conviction, and it'll bring to salvation to those who will believe the gospel. The Bible said in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you hear the word of truth and you trust the gospel, you trust Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, when you believe the gospel, the grace of God, you are brought out of darkness into God's wonderful light. When He saves us, He divides us out of darkness into the light. We are saved out of this present evil world, and we become children of light. That's why Paul used the first verses of Genesis as an illustration of salvation. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," referring back to Genesis 1, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You think about that illustration. The regeneration of the earth in Genesis 1 is a picture of our regeneration. Okay? I said regeneration because in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. It didn't get that way through creation. It got that way through judgment. And that's tied to Lucifer's fall. The picture of salvation in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 wouldn't make sense if Genesis 1, 2 wasn't referring to judgment. God created things right, Lucifer fell, brought judgment, and then God reconstructed, regenerated the earth. That's a picture of how man was created right, fell into sin and needs regeneration, needs to be made a new creature. And this is not a real doctrinal message this morning, so I'm not going to take the time to stop and explain all that. I'm just throwing that out there for you. We have other studies on that. But my point is this. Our heart was void and dark. Void is empty. That's our human heart without God. But the Spirit of God moves. And God says, let there be light. And there's light. You can't bring yourself out of darkness. You can't make yourself a new creature. You can't save yourself. God does all the work. God is the Savior. And God, one day on my heart, He moved by the Spirit of God moving on my heart. And He spoke, let there be light. And He brought me out of darkness into the light. And that's something you can know. Say, are you saved? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I mean, you should know. You can know coming out of darkness in the light. Something that's pretty clear, isn't it? And God, by His amazing grace, did that. And we were divided out of darkness into light. And we were divided off from that old sinful flesh, that old nature, by a spiritual circumcision spoken of in Colossians 2, and a spiritual baptism by which we are now a new creature in Christ. The Spirit of God moved, and God said, and there was a great division. That's salvation. Now let me give you some particulars about how I came to know Christ as my Savior. If you're saved, it's because God used His Word to bring you to salvation. You can't get saved without the Word of God. Well, I was born and raised in Central Florida. And born in Tampa and then raised in Polk County, which is right there in the middle of the state. And I'm the youngest of three children. I got an older brother and sister. I'm thankful to say that looking back on my childhood, I have good memories. You know, we were always at the ball field. My dad often coached us. And we were always there as a family, and we would go to the beach as a family, and we would go to my grandparents for Christmas. We had all of these things, and you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but my parents took care of us the best way they know how, and I have good memories, and I'm thankful for that. We didn't go to church very much at all, which, in a way, I'm glad, because I probably would have been ingrained with some bad doctrine and religious traditions that would have hindered me from coming to some truth. But when we did go, we went to some real highfalutin religious places with the stained glass and the robes and the this and the that, none of which is in the Bible, by the way. And we'd go every once in a while. And when we did go, I don't ever recall hearing the gospel of Christ. I don't ever recall being under conviction of the Spirit of God. I don't ever recall that. And the reason is because they were not preaching the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They were preaching tradition. They were preaching philosophy. They were preaching the wisdom of man instead of the Word of God. When I was in high school, my parents put me in a Christian school. Now, this is a long story that I'm not going to get into, and it's an interesting story, but time would not permit the details here. But this school was an hour away from where we lived. And that was very good for me because I was already getting into some bad things. And had a knack for getting suspended for some reason. But I'm not going to get into any details, but I'm thankful that my parents sacrificed. It wasn't easy to put me and my brother in that school. Public school's free. Oh, well, you know what I'm saying. I mean, I know the tax thing and all that, but there was a tuition. This was a private school, a Christian school. And I look back and I don't know how they did it, but they did. And they sacrificed to put me there. And what a great thing that was. The school was operated by a large independent Baptist church. It was a church that believed the King James Bible. And hearing the pure Word of God in Bible class every day and in chapel every week, it had an impact on me. My family began attending the church there that had the school. And ultimately, thank the Lord, all of my family had eventually made a profession of faith. It was very different than anything we had ever experienced before. It wasn't formal. It wasn't ritualistic. The preacher was very plain and very blunt in his preaching. Well, let me just stop and give you a little commercial here. Okay? Sometimes people get caught up on personalities, which is a very carnal thing to do. So I say, I don't like this guy's personality. If he's preaching the Word of God, that's what matters. Because, for an example, not everybody likes mine. But if I preach differently than I do, there are some people who wouldn't like that. Some people like the way I preach. Can you imagine that? It doesn't matter. God uses different men to reach different kinds of people. My dad listened to that man because he got up and preached like a man. And that made a difference. My dad thought church was for women and children. And he wasn't interested in all that stuff. But when he went and heard this man get up and preach it where he can understand it and plainly and passionately, he listened. You see? So, let God decide who He's going to use and how He's going to use them, okay? You're not the Holy Spirit. That's just a little infomercial. On a side subject, right? But you know, the thing is, I'd sit there and the Lord was using the King James Bible to pierce my heart with conviction. I mean, conviction. And I'm not emphasizing a certain feeling. What I'm saying though is you need to know before you can get saved, you need to know you're a lost, condemned, hell-deserving sinner. That has to be real to your heart. Otherwise, what do you need to be saved for? Somebody said, well, I've always been a Christian. Not true. And if you think that, you're deceived. You get born of the Spirit of God. You weren't born physically a Christian. You need to be born spiritually to become a believer, to be saved. So I knew I was a lost sinner deserving of eternal damnation. There was no doubt in my mind about it. And you know, sometimes I heard the gospel preached clearly, other times not so much. You know, the Baptists say that they believe in salvation by grace, but too often, this is a general statement. I know there's exceptions, but too often they muddy the water by emphasizing things like walking the aisle, saying the sinner's prayer. Have you said the sinner's prayer? Walking the aisle and saying the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. Okay, they emphasize it like it is, like you can't get saved without it, but it's not anywhere in the book. And the problem is people get sidetracked thinking that God won't save me unless I overcome my shyness and get up in front of people publicly, and if I don't pray a certain prayer, that is not the case. They tend to put the emphasis on the experience of the sinner more than on trusting the Savior. Well, I said the sinner's prayer more than once. How many can bear witness with that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I guarantee you most people that heard that kind of preaching, you said the sinner's prayer, you probably don't even know how many times. And I began to struggle with doubt and confusion because I had some different experiences. What did I get saved at this point or was it that point? And did I say the prayer just right here or was it over here? And there was just a lot of doubt and confusion. And that was when I was in high school. And yet, after graduation, I enrolled in our church's Bible college, of all things. And I don't know what to say there except for just the simple fact I just had a desire to learn some truth. And I was in a real mess that first year of Bible college. They voted me most likely to fail. They didn't say it, but that's what they were thinking. The president called me in pretty quickly after school started and asked me, why are you here? Because in other words, I'm not the preacher boy type. Whatever that is. And I wasn't the typical Bible college student. And they were puzzled by it. I was puzzled that I was there. But it was during that time that I really got into the Bible for myself. I just wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know for sure that I was saved. And you know what? How I got that assurance? By reading Paul's epistles. The book of Romans, especially. The book of Romans. I got into that book and looked at that, and the gospel of the grace of God became so clear to me. I understood that all I needed to do to be saved was just trust. in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the finished work. It's all been taken care of. He died for all of my sins on the cross. He was raised victorious the third day. And whether or not I walked the aisle or said the prayer the right way or cried or didn't cry or this or that had nothing to do with it. I got so caught up in, well, my experience wasn't like theirs. And preachers would come in and they would say, I heard one guy literally, he said, if you can't tell me the day or the hour, then you're not saved. If you can't tell me the date and the very hour of your salvation, you never got saved. That's the kind of stuff I would hear. Our pastor usually preached the gospel pretty clearly, but some of these guys coming in, missionaries and guest speakers, you never knew what you were going to hear sometimes. And it got real confusing. But I settled it in my heart and mind through the Scripture that I was trusting Christ alone. I knew I was. And that brought peace and assurance to my heart. That's the only way you can have peace and assurance of salvation is the Word of God. There's no other way. You either believe it or you don't. And you know what? Getting saved is instantaneous. It's not a process. You get saved the moment you trust Christ. But coming to what Paul called much assurance, that's what he said in 1 Thessalonians 1. God wants us to have much assurance. Coming to that may be a process if you have heard of some bad doctrine that's confused you. So I had to get around some of that stuff and get to the much assurance of the Word of God. And I know for sure I'm saved by the Word of God. You see? And it's possible for a genuine believer to have doubts and confusion, but if you'll come to the Word of God and rest your soul on the truth of the gospel, you can have great assurance. You know, this thing of tell me the day or the hour. You know, if you came to me and said, are you alive physically? I mean, are you alive? I wouldn't have to go. I got my birth certificate somewhere. That's one of my files. I wouldn't have to go searching in my file cabinet to find my birth certificate. Say, here it is. This proves I'm alive. So I don't have to go find a decision card that I filled out at the altar to tell you I'm saved. All I got to do is say, you know what? I'm breathing. I'm alive. It doesn't matter about what happened in the past. I'm alive on the basis I'm here. And you know what? Regardless if I got saved that one night or some other day, regardless of that, I know I'm saved because I have a walk with God. God's Spirit is in me. I have assurance through the Word of God. I don't have to reach back to the past and give you this exact thing to prove I'm saved. The Spirit of God is in me. The Word of God gives me the assurance that I need. Let me give you a little tip here. If you're doubting that you're saved and your whole focus is on your experience, that's not the Holy Spirit doing that to you. Yeah, because see, a lot of time when we're self-focused, I tell you one thing, the Holy Spirit will always put the attention on the cross. He'll point you to Christ. And if you get introspective, look, I was in the depths of depression over this stuff because I so analyzed it and was so frustrated and trying to come to some assurance and clarity. And it wasn't by my thinking process and my experience that I came to assurance. It was by simply believing the words on the page. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brought assurance through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will always point you to what Christ has done. Okay? Well, it was also during Bible college that not only did I get into this thing of salvation, but obviously getting that settled, the next thing I began to study on my own, because I wasn't being taught this, was how to live the Christian life. I quickly learned that the common stuff that was preached about the Christian life wasn't working. You know, the common thing in fundamental churches is, all right, you're saved by grace, but then you start over with a clean slate. Now it's up to you to live the Christian life in your own power. They don't say it that way, but that's the way they make it sound. But I got into Romans 6 in depth, and I learned that the Christian life was not about me trying to be like Christ, but rather Christ in me, Christ living His life through me. I'm crucified with Him. I'm buried with Him. I'm risen with Him. And I need to walk in newness of life. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm justified by the faith of Christ. And now I live the Christian life by the faith of Christ. And I learned that I can't be like Jesus. I can ask myself, what would Jesus do every day, every moment, and my flesh don't want to do it. And when I got saved, my flesh didn't. And I began to learn the doctrine of the two natures. And I began to realize that I, just like I had to put all my trust in Christ for salvation, I'm going to have to put all my trust in Christ to live the Christian life. Paul said in Colossians 2, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And I began to learn some of these things, and God began to take a mess. And they literally gave me an award in chapel. They couldn't believe I made it through the first year. And the second year, they gave me the award for being the best Christian. What a turnaround. the most progress was what it was. They had to make up an award to give me. They gave me a plaque and everything. They couldn't believe. And you brag. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying what God did through His Word. I think all that giving awards and all that's nonsense anyway. I'm just telling you what they did. And so when the Lord got me straightened out, I said, Lord, I need a godly woman. If I don't have the right woman, I can't serve You. It's going to hinder me greatly. And I have made some real bad choices in the past, Lord. So You're going to have to bring the right one at the right time. And you know what? She was right there in the church the whole time. That's a good place to find a wife, right? My wife, we actually went to, she was in high school at the same time I was. She was 2 years ahead of me. But we never talked. I don't think I said a word to each other in high school. And I have to say, I always say this when I talk about this. She says it's because I was so bad. But I say it's because she was so snobby. She wasn't. She was way too good for me. Way out of my league. I mean, if you knew how I was, I definitely don't deserve the wife God gave me. It's an amazing thing. And I won't tell you the whole story. Bottom line is, we just, one night after church, started talking, and the Lord brought us together at the right time. And they told us in Bible college, don't get married till you graduate. Don't get married till you. I said, hang that, man. I need a wife. I'm not going to graduate, you know. I need some help. I can't iron my clothes and make my breakfast and do any of that stuff. You know, I need a helpmeet. So I got married the summer between before my last year of college. Now I did Bible college in 3 years. There was other guys that did it in 8. When I went back to chapel after I was already on church staff, I'd go back and preach chapel and say, some of you guys were here when I was here. I say, you know, don't worry. Some people go to school for 8 years. They're called medical doctors. I work better under pressure, so I jammed it all in, got it all in 3 instead of 4. But we were married that last year. And, you know, the Bible said God created the woman to be a help meet for the man. I can't express the help my wife has been to me. I can't express it. From the very beginning all the way through, I, humanly speaking, wouldn't be doing what I'm doing without the help of my godly wife. I can't even begin to express it. And God gave me exactly who I needed. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I'm very blessed. Very blessed. So we started on church staff. And I worked on the pastoral staff of that large church for about 4.5 years after I graduated. But you know, getting saved is just the beginning of a new life in Christ. And of course, as to our standing, we're complete in Him, the moment of salvation. But as to our state, our practical experience, we need to grow spiritually. And that comes by the Word of God, learning the Word of God. So number 2, first of all, the Bible will divide you. Don't get nervous. The first point's the longest. Number 2, you then need to learn how to divide the Bible. Okay? You're not going to learn the Bible and understand the Bible and grow in your knowledge of the Bible if you don't study the Bible God's way. And there's a verse where God told you exactly how to study, didn't He? You know what it is, don't you? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, the Bible's God's word. We've got to approach it unlike any other book. We can't approach it like a textbook. We've got to approach it in faith, submitting to the authority and of the word of God, studying it the way God tells us to study it. God wants us to understand His word. And the key to Bible study is found in the Bible. The King James Bible, because all the other modern versions change the verse and they don't say rightly dividing. And they mess up the very key by changing. You know, all the Bible is the word of truth. All of it's the word of truth. But it's not all written to us. It's not all written about us in this present age of grace. And so, to rightly divide is simply to acknowledge and consistently maintain the divisions that God put in His Word. God put some divisions in His Word, and you need to see that and follow that in your Bible study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is not dividing truth from error. Obviously, we do that also. But He said rightly dividing the Word of truth. There are some divisions in other words, what was true for Israel under the law may not be true for the body of Christ under grace. God doesn't change in His person, but He does change in His dealings with man as He progressively reveals truth. And so we got to believe the Bible and rightly divide it. And did you know believing the Bible and rightly dividing it go hand in hand? For an example, Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, a lot of people want to change what that says because they don't understand what it says. But when you believe the Bible, you don't try to change it at all. You submit to what it says, and when you rightly divide it, you learn that Peter was speaking to the men of Israel on Pentecost, a Jewish feast day, and that was God's message to Israel for crucifying their Messiah. That's not His message to the individual in the age of grace in terms of salvation. As far as an individual getting saved and becoming a member of the body of Christ, that was revealed through the Apostle Paul later. And so when you believe the Bible and you rightly divide it, the only way to leave the Bible exactly as it is and not mess with it is to rightly divide it. Otherwise, it won't make sense. You'll have real problems, you see. I believe the Bible and I wanted to study it for what it said and leave it for what it said and come to understand what it says. Well, I wasn't taught how to rightly divide in Bible college. I was taught that Christ started the church of this present age in His earthly ministry. And that there is only a local visible church and you get in it by water baptism. That's what I was taught. I wasn't shown that Paul said in Romans 15:8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, confirming the promises made to the fathers." I wasn't shown that Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I didn't understand the earthly ministry of Christ because I wasn't learning how to rightly divide. But the Lord began to open my eyes to truth concerning the spiritual church, which is the body of Christ. You know when it was? When I was reading Paul's epistles. Isn't that something? That's how I came to assurance of salvation, was by Paul's epistles. And then I came to an understanding of what the church is and how to study the Bible by reading Paul's epistles. Ephesians 1, I was sitting in my living room in our duplex. I remember like it was yesterday. I was sitting there reading Ephesians and I told my wife, "Hey, this says the church which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." That can't be said only of water baptized people. That's true of all believers that are saved. All believers that are saved are in the body of Christ. You don't get in the church by water baptism. You get in it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts you in the church, which is the body of Christ. And I saw that thing, and I began to question some things I was taught. I began to study the Bible with an open mind, an open heart, and I started to learn some basic things about dispensational truth, that God never changes in His person, but He does change in His dealings with man. And I just began to see that thing. And one day, to make a long story short, one of the things that helped me a lot, I was looking through our college library, a big, staunch Baptist library, and I was looking through there, and I came across a book called Acts Dispensationally Considered by Cornelius Stamm. And I said, "This looks interesting." It was interesting. I mean, and I had already started seeing some stuff, but in that book, it's not Stam, it's the Word of God. He pointed out the verses that made it clear the kingdom was offered to Israel in early Acts. There's no doubt about that. That's what the words say in the Bible. Peter offered the kingdom to Israel if they would repent. Once the light came on, really on that, I was like, man, that's very important. And I began to see that. So I took that book back and I looked around. I found another one by Stam called Things That Differ. I said, well, this looks interesting. And it was interesting. Because the main theme there was that Paul was given a distinct ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles. Now look, I don't agree with everything in those books. Stam was not a King James Bible believer then. He is now because he's in heaven. But he believes it now, I guarantee it. But I didn't agree with everything he said, but the books were helpful in pointing me to some scriptures that I honestly... Look, I'm the type, I'm not going to believe something just because you tell me. I got to see it for myself with the Word of God. And that's what I began to do, search it out and study it. And I needed to take the time to study things out for myself. Well, it wasn't long after I began to study the Bible rightly divided that I became the pastor of this church. And I came here in I became the pastor October 23rd, 2005. I was 25 years old. And it was Landmark Baptist Church. The church was about 5 years old. And had a handful of people that they wanted to, that they were excited about getting a new pastor. And I was excited about somebody giving me a chance to pastor since I was 25. And, but at that point, I considered myself a Baptist because I said, look, there's so many kinds of Baptists, you can't even count them all. So I'll just be my own kind. That's kind of the mindset that I had. And so I came knowing this was a Baptist church, and I considered myself a Baptist. I wasn't being dishonest with anybody. Well, you know, learning is a process. And part of the process is unlearning. And I did have some traditional teaching ingrained in my thinking that took time to get out. And by the way, it's still trying to get out. There's sometimes I sound like a typical IFB preacher. I fall back on default mode sometimes and say things and I think, why did I say that? I mean, it just takes time to get it out, you know? And not everything they say is wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But I want the Bible to be my authority, not just what I've always heard and whatever. Well, I was teaching the church what I was learning as I was learning, and I was always open and honest. And as I was learning right division, I was teaching the church right division. You can go back in the first year I was pastor here, and I taught a message on the difference between Paul and the 12 apostles, that they had a different ministry. I started teaching through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, dispensationally. And it was a real eye-opener, and a lot of people loved it. And they said, we never heard such things, but it's true. Look at it. It's right here in the Word of God. When I saw Peter in Acts 3 speaking to the men of Israel and saying, these things were spoken by all the prophets since the world began, as he's offering the kingdom to Israel. And then I saw where Paul said in Romans 16:25 that he was writing to us about things that were kept secret since the world began. When I saw that, and that's Bible, okay, that's comparing Scripture with Scripture. When I saw the difference between the things spoken by the prophets concerning Israel and the kingdom on the earth, and I saw the things kept secret concerning the body of Christ and God's heavenly purpose for the body of Christ, man, once you see that, it opens the Bible up like nothing else. Because it's the main division in the Word of God. It's rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I began to, but it takes time to carry that out in your Bible study and work through it and study it. Well, by the way, back in about 2009, I think it was, I started taking courses, correspondence courses with Brother Reese, and he became a good friend, and he was a big help to me. He was teaching things like this about Paul's ministry and rightly dividing and so on, and that was helpful. But the church grew quickly. It went from about 50, I think it was, when we came, to over 150 in about less than a year. And then it went past, it went on up there. I don't know exactly the count, but it was going up in attendance, and we did about $500,000 worth of construction, and it's all paid off. They had $350,000 in debt when we came, and we paid that off and did another $500,000. All that's paid off, thank the Lord. And things are really going numerically, as they say. But As I began to emphasize doctrine and rightly dividing the Word of Truth and the Word of God, some of that growth started slowing down and started going the other direction. You know, Jesus started His ministry with a great multitude and ended up with a few, didn't He? Paul started his ministry with a lot of people and there wasn't too many with him at the end, was there? So, you can't measure success by numbers, my friend. That's carnal. Paul said, if you suppose gain is godliness, you have a corrupt mind. You measure success by the Word of God, not by how many people you have and how many buildings. Let me give you the last point this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll finish with this. Number one, the Bible will divide you. Number two, you need to learn how to divide the Bible if you're going to study it God's way. But then when you do that, preaching the Word rightly divided is going to divide some people. It's going to cause division among professing Christians. There's just no way around it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. I think he means by that, he believed it about part of them. Not all of them, but whatever. Verse 19, for there must be also, notice that, there must be also heresies among you. And heresies bring divisions. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The positive thing about heresies is it shows who the approved are. Who are the approved? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. You really can tell where people are on things when you hit trouble. You find out a lot about people who really believe something, or who's looking for the easy way out? Or who's going to side with family and who's going to side with the Word of God? And I believe you always ought to put the Word of God first. Okay? And family's wonderful, but the Word of God is first. You find out a lot about things. The approved are those who rightly divide. Paul said, not him that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Who's the Lord going to commend at the judgment seat of Christ? Those who study the Bible and rightly divide it, they won't be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Truth brings division. Why? It demands a choice. People have to receive it or deny it. There's no middle ground with the truth. But there are many professing Christians that love the traditions of men more than the truth of God. They would never admit it, but they prove it by their actions. The body of Christ is not divided as to our standing, but it certainly is as to our state. Divisions in a church are usually caused by carnality. People get a bad attitude about some little nothing. And because they're not focused on the Lord, they're focused on their self and how they got rubbed the wrong way. They start nursing that thing and petting that thing and it festers and festers until they're gone. We've seen a lot of flies drop over nothing. Nothing when it's all said and done. That's all, and that's the way it is in churches, right? There's going to be that kind of thing. That's wrong. You should never divide over carnal things. You should never divide over petty things. You should never divide over like a church name, for an example. Which is a very small issue to me. As far as, I wouldn't base fellowship on some name. I base it on the Word of God. Now look, when the Word of God causes division, that's a good thing. And the Word of God will do that. The Word of God will cause a division among dividing those who believe it from those who don't really believe it. They may say they do, but they prove they don't. Now, we want to see this church grow in number. No doubt about it. We want to reach new people. But never, ever at the expense of truth. The Lord showed me the proper view of ministry through Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. I'm just kidding. just seeing if you're listening. No, he showed it to me in the pastoral epistles. If I want to know how to be a pastor, all I got to do is read what God said to pastors for this age through Paul's pastoral epistles, And I know that the main thing is that we glorify God in all things and edify the saints, and the church meets for edification, and then we go out to reach the lost, and there's a right way to do things. And we're not going to sell out the truth to get people in the door, because that's not a church. A crowd is not a church. A church is an assembly of believers edified in the Word of God. You know, as we learn to rightly divide the Scriptures, we desire, and we should, to tell others about the wonderful truth that we're learning. I mean, if you really believe something, you want to share it with others. Well, it doesn't take long to find out not everybody's as excited about it as we are. You know, I never hid my beliefs from the church. The more as I was learning, I was teaching the church, and the more I went against traditional Baptist teaching, the more we saw people leave to go find a traditional Baptist church. We leveled off to just over 100 people that said they understood the importance of rightly dividing, believed the Bible and all of this, and followed right along with what we were trying to do. But about half of that group was one family. Literally, half of the 100 was related. And the patriarch of that clan, I'll say, was one of our deacons. And you know what I found out after I came here? After I came here, I found out this church was started as a split off another church. And that the family who started this as a split, pretty much, and I have the paperwork to prove it, ran off the two pastors before me. Okay? So when they came against me, it was just the normal pattern of things. As long as you were pleasing, you know, their wishes and doing things their way, okay. But as soon as you crossed the direction they wanted to go, they just get rid of you. But it didn't work this time. Didn't work this time. In the summer of 2000, I'm going to take a few more minutes, if you bear with me. I'm giving you, it's a testimony and a message, and I'm not preaching this afternoon, so keep that in mind. In the summer of 2015, my family and I, we nearly moved back to Florida to start a church. In fact, I resigned the church here to do that. And we had a good plan, and I think it would have worked out. There's a great need down there to start a work in the area that I grew up in. There's a great need everywhere, it seems. All of our family is down there. And we wanted to go back and start a work there. But there was still a great need to continue to do the work of the ministry here, where we had already invested 10 years of our lives. So we finally made the decision to stay. And I won't give you all the details of that. The Lord made it clear to us this is what we needed to do through the Word of God. And we just believe this is what God wanted us to do. So when we got up to announce that we would stay, we had the unanimous support of the church. 100%. At least they said they supported. They all, we had testimonies. Oh, we thank the Lord for what we've learned. And where are we going to find a teacher that brings the Word of God rightly divided, and we were worried about finding another pastor, but if you want to stay, we're all for it. We don't even need to vote on it. We know you resigned, but we take you back. We're glad you're back. Stay with us and all. It was all great. Oh, we're so thankful to have a pastor that believes the Bible and rightly divides the Word of truth and so on. That was the summer of 2015. Well, toward the end of 2015, I began a very in-depth study into what it really means to be a Baptist. And I did so in the beginning on the basis of somebody, and this is a long story, I won't get into details of it, somebody sent me a bunch of books on landmarkism. Well, our church is called Landmark Baptist Church. And I began to study landmarkism, and I became so convicted from the Word of God that that was such a terrible name for our church to have. It was so contrary to what we believe. So I began to look at landmarkism, and that led me into the whole thing of Baptist in general, because what I believe, and you don't have to agree with this, but what I believe based on my study is that landmarkism represents the true Baptist faith taken to its logical conclusion. That's what I believe. And I became very concerned about this identity because we're believing and teaching one thing, but our name says something else to people. And I thought, you know, we really need to think about this thing. And, you know, I'm the type, if I'm going to be something, I really want to be something. I want to be real about it. And I had gotten by for so long saying, well, we'll be our own kind of Baptists. There's so many kind and so on. But you know what? At the end of the day, the Baptist system is based on Christ's earthly ministry to Israel, not His heavenly ministry through Paul. And they all believe, and I don't care whether you're talking about a Seventh-day Baptist, which there are some, or Free Will Baptist, which there are some, or Pentecostal Baptist, which there are some, or Southern Baptist, or Northern Baptist, or whatever, there's many of them, they all believe you have to be baptized by immersion to be in the church. You can be saved without water baptism, but you can't be in the church without it. And you have to do it by... Now, you might find 1 out of 100 who may not believe that. But the exception proves the rule. And so I got kind of convicted about that thing because that is not what we believe and teach. And by the way, that's not what we have been believing and teaching for years. I never required water baptism for church membership. I never said it's something that must be done. Okay? And I don't think I've ever said this is a, you're not right with God without it, and it must be done. That wasn't how we were going about the thing. So, you know, the name Baptist means baptizer. I mean, you believe that immersion in water is what puts you in the church. That's what they believe. But we emphasize a spiritual baptism that happens upon salvation, and we don't believe water baptism is required to be in the church. We shouldn't require more for fellowship than God does. You're in the body of Christ upon salvation. We have fellowship by that, by the baptism of the Spirit. We're not going to divide with people over a water ceremony. The fact is, denominationalism is not of God. It's of man. And so I said, you know what? That's just the truth of it. And I've told some people, you show me the verse that tells me to call myself Baptist. You show me the verse that says we have to be a Baptist church and we'll stay one. But it ain't there. So I said, look, we're hindering our own. And by the way, the name Landmark is so contrary to what we... And because we live in the day of Google, when people say, what do they believe? Let's Google it. You Google Landmark Baptist. Go home and Google Landmark Baptist and see what comes up. There's a lot of doctrine we don't believe. And it was becoming a hindrance to us. So I said, you know what, we just need to think about changing this name and picking one that's more accurate and more honest with what we do and what we believe. Well, I've heard Baptist preachers say things like this, the Bible makes us Baptist. Well, I think that rightly dividing the Bible will eventually make you stop being a Baptist if you take it to its logical conclusion. What I mean by that is you begin to realize there's one body and you're not supposed to be divided up into these type of things. And I became convinced from the Word of God that we need to be open and honest. And a name is not the most important thing. It's what we believe that really matters. But a name represents, it identifies. And we wanted to be as open and as honest as possible with that. Well, I was going to take it real slow because we had people in the church that had never been in anything but a Baptist church, and I understand that. By the way, I wasn't going to change the name. The church was going to vote on it. I was just going to recommend it and teach on it. But I never got the chance to even teach on it, really. As soon as I began to recommend that, and that was early 2016, many of the very same people who had just a few months before strongly supported my ministry through what they said and testified began to strongly oppose it. Which was not a surprise to me, although it was a surprise to some. But I knew there were underlying issues that had been going on for a while. And I knew what was coming. And so you know what? It was the large family and a few others they influenced against me who didn't have any problem with me until they told them they should. And all of a sudden, people get caught up in things and it's sad. And I've made this statement. I'm going to make it again. There are families that would be in this church still today if the men were the head of their own homes. Because there are men who supported this ministry and believed what I taught, and they tucked their tail and left. Because they're not the head of their home. They let somebody else make the decision for them. That's the bottom line. And I say that with love, with hopes that one day they'll come back and become the head of their home. I had people look at me and with tears saying, I want you to stay and I'm not against you and I believe what you're teaching. And then they left. That doesn't make sense. They gave me a letter that said if I don't resign, they're going to vote me out. Now, let me just say this. If I had just started teaching Right Division and it was causing that problem, I would have left. I would have resigned. But I've been teaching this stuff for years. And I'm basically, to this day, teaching some of the basic things I've always taught. I just made a simple recommendation on the name is all I did. But the underlying doctrine is the same. But the fact they acted the way they did about a name proved they loved the traditions of men more than the Word of God. That's the bottom line. Why not be as open and as honest as possible with how you identify? They couldn't argue with the truth of right division. They just didn't want to stand for it. Because too much reproach involved there among all their Baptist family and friends. Truthfully, some of them were probably only here because of the family. Because a lot of them never really demonstrated any interest in spiritual things. So when things like that happen, it really reveals a lot about where people are. There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Now look, those people are not my enemies. I love them in the Lord, and I pray for them. I honestly do, and I don't have any bitterness in my heart. Disappointment, yeah, but not bitterness. There's a difference. I enjoy life, man. I enjoy it more than ever. I'm enjoying the ministry more than ever. I'm not bitter. Except when the Gators do what they did yesterday against the Bulldogs, I get more upset about that. Let me finish. I'm sorry. I know I went longer, but that's just the way the ball bounces, right? What is that? My mom used to always say, that's the way the ball bounces. The Lord worked it out for us to stay. Obviously, here I am. And they left, sadly. They went down the road to a Baptist church that does not teach right division. So we were left to start over, which, by the way, says a lot, doesn't it? It says a lot. We're left to start over with, I think, about 40 people. But it's 40 people that I believe are here for the right reason. And that's not, and I think about, for an example, the Welches joined the church in the middle of all that. You've got to really have a heart for the Word of God to do something like that. I mean, right in the middle, and the Hamiltons did the same. They joined right in the middle of it. And I'm not going to start naming names because I don't want to leave anybody out. But everybody that stayed, you're the ones that keep the church going. It's not, I can't have a church by myself. If it's not for you, meeting together and keeping the thing going and supporting the work, and we kept on going. We haven't dropped any. I mean, in other words, we've kept doing what we were doing. And we're still meeting, and I'm still full-time in the ministry, and we're still going. And the church is moving forward, and the church is growing, and I believe it will continue to grow. There's a night and day difference, I believe, in the spirit of the church. That when you get a click in a church, it just really causes a problem. And I don't think we have that like we did, praise the Lord. And just, I enjoy it. I'm just thankful for the unity. We have more unity than ever. And again, how much I thank my godly wife for standing with me, because it had been very easy for her to say, honey, let's go to Florida. Let's go to Florida. Let's go to... She didn't do that. She said, what does God want us to do? And these faithful saints here. And John Batchelor, you know, I had one deacon opposing me, and if it wasn't for the other one, John, supporting what we're trying to do. And it's not about me. It's about he believes the truth we stand for. And if it wasn't for him staying in there and others like him, all the men that stayed, all the family, every one of it, I can just go on about what it means to us that we stuck together and kept it going. And now the new people God has brought in. What a blessing. And I believe there's even more to come. I feel like we're just getting started. The best is yet to come. It's not over. It's just getting started. I have no regrets about changing the church name. It has opened the door to ministry in many ways. I can go on and on about it. I hear from people all over the United States and even other countries, and that doesn't make me some kind of celebrity because it's not that many people. But honestly, every week I get emails from people about the Scripture, about the Word of God, about our ministry, watching us online, and that have found us that would have never have found us. And there are people sitting here today that would have never have found us if we would have kept that old name. So I believe, why are we going to keep a name to appeal to people that when they come, they find out what we believe, they leave anyway? That doesn't even make sense. We want to appeal to people who are open to non-traditional, Bible-based, sound doctrine through the Word of God, rightly divided. And if people are going to say, well, I won't join a church if it's not Baptist, they wouldn't like it here anyway. And people said that you'll never have another Baptist family join that church. Well, the Fishers didn't get the memo because they joined recently from a Baptist church. Why? Because it's about the truth, not because we call ourselves Baptist. And they could tell you what goes on in a lot of Baptist churches they've been a part of. And I'm not painting all the Baptists with the same brush. There's some good Baptist preachers out there I'm still friends with and I appreciate. And I appreciate the contributions the Baptists have made in church history. And I agree with them on a number of things. But at the end of the day, I'm going with the Word of God. You know what? There's a great need. And I close with this. There is a great need for our church to be here doing what we're doing. A great need. And the devil's trying to shut it down. But God wants to keep it open. Now, whose side are you on? All right? I know what the devil wants, and I know what God wants. What do we want? And I believe you want to keep it open. That's why you're here. And I'm going to tell you this. We went through a bad time, and it wasn't that long ago. But I'm glad we're past it, and we're moving past it. But you know what? Satan's not going to just leave us alone now. Okay, you survived that. No, he's going to come tap on that shoulder. He's going to try to sow some discord. He's going to try to bring in some disunity. And you got to watch that thing because it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's when. And how are we going to react? Prove you love the Word of God instead of yourself. If you love the Word of God, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. If you haven't figured this out, I'm going to offend you before too long. Somehow, some way, that thing's just going to happen. And I don't want to, but that's life. And guess what? You might offend me. How about that? Well, you want to know why I keep going by the grace of God, no matter how people treat me? Listen to me. I'm almost done. You want to know why? And I'm nothing. But I keep going. And I'm pretty much the same guy I was when I got here. I hope I've grown some spiritually. I'm pretty much the same. And I'm going to keep going. Why? Because I'm serving God. And when people drop off in their Christian service because of some petty thing, there's no depth there. Someone said, why didn't you quit when they try to vote you out? Because I'm serving God, I'm not serving them. I want to serve people, but I'll serve God first and foremost to the day I die because He died for my sins, He's my Savior. And people can be sorry, but the Lord is wonderful. And if you keep your eyes on Him, He'll never disappoint you. And you can be faithful if you serve with the right motive. You know, the deacon who led that opposition against me made the statement that what I was doing could not be of God. It could not be of God. And the proof was it was causing division. Christ caused division in His ministry. Paul caused division in his ministry. Because that's what happens when you preach the truth. I don't want to cause a petty division, but I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that book will separate the men from the boys, so to speak. It's going to happen. I don't want to divide with you. You can be a Georgia Bulldog fan all you want to. That's your prerogative. Some people are silly that way. You can believe in Christmas trees and you can celebrate Kwanzaa for all I care. I don't care about any of that. You know, your wife can wear long dresses or not, or believe in not wearing pants. I don't care about any of that petty stuff. You can believe in going to the movies or not going to the movies. You can believe in this or that. You can believe whatever you want. But I'll tell you what I believe. I believe what this book says, and that's what I want to stand on. The Word of God. Not preferences, not opinions, not personal interpretation. People get so caught up on some of the most ridiculous things, don't they? But you and I, we may not have a lot in common in personality, or culture, or background. Not everybody was blessed enough to be raised in the South. Okay? All right? But what we can, we're one body in Christ, and we have one book, and we preach one book rightly divided. That ought to bring us together. And I thank God for this church, and for every one of you. And I love you and pray for you every day. And it's a privilege to serve the Lord with you. And I believe we got a great church right here. Somebody said, one day you keep it up, one day God's going to bless that thing. He already has. I'd rather pastor this church than any church in the world. And I believe we're going to keep going, and it's going to get even better. Amen. But there might be a...